This message was recorded at Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. It is our prayer that you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
Amen. Hallelujah, holy, holy, the great I am. I'm so thankful to worship the great I am. How about you tonight? I'm thankful to worship the great I am because I am the great I am not. See, everything that God is, I am not. And because of my great sorrow for my sin, I have great joy in the grace that is given to me today. I really enjoy singing with you when we say, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, because we know that. How many of you are glad to serve the great I am? Would you raise your hand? How many of you recognize that you are the great I am not in here? And those that may be visiting or watching online, but it seems odd that a group of people would revel in the fact that we are the great I am nots, that we are nothing, and that He is wonderful, that He saved us. And so I tell you today, as we're in Romans chapter number 2, verses 1 through 5, and we look at that, and it's just wonderful timing as we go through the Bible, it always seems to be, that I told you that I'm very sad today about sanctity of life, that it would need to be mentioned anywhere in America that life is sacred. But I'll tell you something else that I'm very much afraid of the day that's happening in America, is that in sitting in churches that will honor sanctity of life, that good, moral people that look the part will sit in their seats. They will cast judgment upon people that had an abortion, saying those people need grace and they need salvation and they are unlike us. It's been all through the Bible is that those that cast judgment on other people's sin need to be seen that they too will be judged themselves, because I come guilty to be pardoned. And if you say you have a list of sins and say, if you were ever involved in that, if he had ever done that, I wouldn't want him standing here today. Can I tell you, if you have that list, then you don't want me standing here today, because I have not ever had an abortion and I've never been involved in things of Roman that we would see horrific that you might measure. But I've shaken my fist in front of an almighty God and I've rebelled against him. And I was a sinner in need of grace. And if you've never recognized that in your life today, then you've never received that grace. Thursday night, we looked at Genesis chapter number 3, and I was just so excited because when he was giving the penalty of sin, he couldn't wait to tell you of the promise of the Savior. Before he even outlined all that was going to happen, he said, I have a plan for you. I'm going to give a covering for your sin, because even though you're bad, I am still good. And so today we'll look at this and we'll see that God is good to us. Not because we are good, but because he is good, and his goodness should lead you to repentance. It should not lead you to believing that you are something that is not need to be fixed. So before we get to Romans chapter number 2, verse 1 through 5, and pray, just a quick summary. Romans chapter number 1, we go through just a list towards the end of the chapter, and verse number 28, we go through a list of 21 just horrific sins that happened there. And we see these people, and we begin to judge and say, that is just horrible, these pagan people without the gospel, without any special revelation. I can't imagine. And we sit here today and we think about the things that go on in America around this world and we say, that's horrific. A 50% discount with a college ID. And we look at them. And when we see their sin, if we're not careful, we'll stop seeing our own sin. As we begin to hate their sin and we say we love the sinner, how about we hate their sin? We love the sinner and we really hate our own sin as well, because we were people of darkness and now we want to draw near to his side, loving the world and hating the dark. So Romans 1:28, and through there we begin to get just a list of things, unnatural affection, and it looks very similar to the time that we live in. And as you watch the news, you begin to feel pretty good about yourself because it is so horrific out there that we feel like we're doing pretty good. But then the question could be asked, what if there's a group of people, and all through the Bible, we find in the days of Noah, we find to the Tower of Babel, people, they were denying the natural revelation of God. They denied creation, and they said, there is no God, we'll make a God unto ourselves. And they continued to deny the God that they said in Romans 1, that you're without excuse. That the people of the world, because creation alone, are without an excuse to recognize there is the great I am. But then we begin to ask, what if there's a group of people and they didn't just have this revelation of creation, but what if they had a special revelation? What if God gave them the word and gave them something? And then we find with Abraham, he gives more light to these people. And these people that had the light should show that they are even more in need of salvation. They have used what should bring conviction, and now they use it to criticize other people. And so we find that in Romans chapter number 2. So you think those people were without excuse. You name the people in here that you think without excuse. We get to Romans chapter number 2 and we find that we as well are people without excuse. The moral pagans, the moral Jewish person later on were without excuse. And Romans brings conviction. Ms. Sharon shared with me, her husband read a little book of John, book of Romans. I believe it was the book of Romans that was given to him. Grew up in a Catholic church and it brought conviction to him. That's what I pray that the word will do today, that it will bring conviction. All morning I couldn't think something about the old hymn that says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. That there is nothing I can say to you people that if the Holy Spirit does not work through His word will ever convict you of sin. And I am not a judge, and if I am a judge, I'll still be judged by the great judge someday. But there are people that are moral and good that have never seen their need of a Savior. And let me tell you, if that's you here today, and if through His word He brings conviction, what will happen? In about 25 minutes, I'll give you an opportunity to look this way, and I will pray with you, and you'll stand up while everybody else has their head bowed and with their eyes closed, and somebody that loves you and cares for you will take the word of God, and they will show you the Savior in the Scripture. And I pray that's you. For those that are you in here that you have received Christ, can I pray that when you look at this, that the weight of your sin and the sorrow that you're out for it will let you realize how wonderful this grace is that He gives us. Romans 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thou thinkest thou this, O man, thou judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou should escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest thou thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Heavenly Father, we stand today, Lord, in need of forgiveness. Lord, we ask, Lord, as we come to You, Lord, as I came to You as a 9-year-old boy, knowing my need of a Savior and seeing the weight of my sin and how it should cause separation and how undeserving I was of You. Lord, as I think today, Lord, I go back to that time. And I love Your grace so much, and I want to draw near to You, Lord, hating this world, loving the world, but hating the darkness that is in it. Lord, I pray that people in here, Lord, we will see that we are without excuse. Lord, by the world's standards, there are some of the best people in the world here today. People that would die for one another, people that are moral, patriotic, loving, giving, generous, and so many things, Lord. But I pray if they never see their need of a Savior, that today through Your word, Lord, You'll bring conviction to their heart. And they'll see that Your goodness has been forbearing and patient. That someday, Lord, it will be too late. And the day will be the day of repentance and salvation for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we turn here in Romans chapter number 2. A bunch of people were hearing this. If you imagine, it's like a church service. They were saying the things and people were saying, amen. I'm with you. I'm against the natural affection. I'm against all the things that you're saying. I'm with you and I judge them. And those people, they really need some grace. And then he turns it on and says, those that have this law, you too are without excuse. You too, moral man. You too, Jewish man. You are in need of a Savior. I too am in need of a Savior and I'm completely without excuse. We're told here, as I said in Romans 1:20, that the Gentile people, because of creation, they're without excuse. Can I tell you one of the hindrances to missions is that many people do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven because we don't want to believe that people on the other side of the world that have never held the word of God are guilty today. But can I tell you that they are without excuse because of creation and they're without excuse? Can I tell you today that we are without excuse as well. The moral Jew might say, I see their need for a pagan Gentile. And I may say, I see the need of the gospel in the villages of Peru and among the vile and poor in our area. But I can tell you that we need the gospel as well. Justice the Martyr had a ministry among Jewish people and he writes this book, which is him sharing the gospel with a man. And named Trifon is his name. And when he's writing, he says, you tend to believe, you Jewish people, that Father Abraham sits at the gates of hell and will not allow one Jewish man into hell, no matter how sinful and unrepentant he is. He says that's your attitude. Can I tell you, in America, maybe in this room today, but definitely in this community, that we have this idea, because we're such good people and so generous and we help other countries of the world, that somebody sits at the gates of hell and he says, I would never allow any good conservative white Republican from the southeast of America to go to hell. Can I tell you, unrepentant sinners go to hell. The price of your sin. There's nobody sitting at the gate keeping you from there because you're such a good person. Your sin deserves punishment. It deserves to go to hell. And if your sin is as Romans chapter number 1, or if your sin's a rebellion in your heart, we deserve that. These verses show us that we are without excuse. Here in Romans chapter number 2, it's very similar to the story that we find with David. And the prophet there is giving a story, and he says, let me tell you about this man. He had one lamb, and another man came in, and he took his only lamb. Another guy had a lot of sheep. And David was very mad at him, and he said, I can't believe that. I want to kill that man. I want to put him in prison. I want to detain this man. And the prophet looked at him and says, thou art the man. Group of people in history, Jewish people, and in the day, moral people say, these people that are involved in all these things, they deserve hell, but God has grace for them. Or they deserve hell, but I don't. And God says today, thou art the man. You are guilty of this. As Samson had his hair cut and he ran in the battle and he had no power, many people today will find that they have no power in hell, that they will not escape hell, because you have no power without God. When truth is read, they answer in their heart, I am okay. Because I'm more biblically literate than the pagans, I must be okay. But can I tell you in here that salvation does not come from knowing Bible trivia, and salvation does not come from gathering information. You may have some wonderful things that you could teach me about this Bible, but you've never repented in your heart and asked Him to be your Savior. There's no place for you in heaven. Those that have no place in their heart for the Word, there's no place for you in heaven. And to the moral pagan, they say, we are without excuse. God is just in His condemnation of the good and the bad pagan. Nobody will raise their hand in heaven and say that I should not be here, that I should not be condemned. And we are condemned already. The pagan, Gentile, the moral Jew, the poor, the rich, the Republican, the Democrat, or whatever you may have, we're all condemned. We're all lovers of darkness unless He does a work in our heart. It's our default setting. John 3:18-19, it says that we're born, we are sinners, and that because of that we are condemned already. You will not become condemned, but you're already condemned. And no amount of morality and no amount of good works will ever remove 1 ounce from it. And this is not a message that is favorable upon people. You know, I share the gospel with people, and growing up, I would go to somebody's door. That's the way church I grew up in. I'd go to it, and all I wanted them to do was say something where I feel like I could be off the hook and say that they're Christian. I'd knock on the door and say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus today? And they'd say, well, I go to church. I'm like, well, great, I'm out. All right, I got that taken care of. Or I'd say, can I tell you about that? And they'd say, well, you know what? I prayed this morning. I'm like, okay, good, I'm done. Or I'm knocking on the door, I ate Angel's food cake. Hey, that's good enough for me, okay? Or I opened the door, I'm a nice person. Or just anything. I was looking for just any excuse to be able to go back to the car and say, oh, those people are Christians. They don't need to hear anything. But were they all Christians? No, they're not. I've said this time and time before, that you can be taking a very narrow walk on a Broadway and you don't end up in heaven. There's a lot of people that have religion, but they're down a broad way that leads to destruction. And I don't want to have that conversation with them. I don't want to talk about it because I've seen what's happened in history. See, the Jewish people, they got mad at Stephen one day, one of the first deacons, and they said, you're one of those conspirators with Jesus, and you want to destroy our temple. And don't you know, Moses told us we need to protect this temple. This is a big deal. And Stephen goes off on a message without any notes. That's incredible. He covers the history of the Old Testament. And he says, guys, you're getting this thing wrong. It's not about an outward temple. It's that Jesus Christ, now the temple is inside of us. He is going to die and be risen again. And he begins to share this in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. The high priest says, is this not so? He looks at Stephen, and Stephen begins to teach, and he begins to preach to them. And he says, you guys, you got to get this. There's so many things that you're believing that they're wrong. It's not about this outward, exterior culture of religion, but it's a matter of the heart. And you know what they did? They begin to grind their teeth. They did not want to hear him. They cover their ears. They don't want to hear them. They're like little children. And they say, I don't want to hear what you're saying. It messes up our external system. Don't mess with this. We feel good where we're at. Don't bring conviction. And they do that. And because they can't silence them with the grinding of their teeth, they decide to silence him with the throwing of stones. Can I tell you that when you engage in a conversation today with somebody who says they're a Christian and you ask them about have they ever been convicted of sin and have they ever known that they're a sinner in need of grace, many times they may not throw stones at you, but they find a way to grind their teeth and not listen to you because they don't want to recognize they're a sinner. But what good is grace if you're not a sinner? They need to know that they are sinners. Then he says in verse number 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things and dost the same thing, that thou should escape the judgment of God?" He says, you're doing the same thing. He says, you read chapter number 1 and you think, wow, you're a really good person, but you're just guilty of the same sin in a different manner. And isn't it amazing how we can do mental gymnastics in our mind and we can say, man, that's horrific. I read this funny story. This man went to this little deli and he picked up some lunch meat and he was going to have a picnic. And when he left, he grabbed the bag and inside the bag, he got this picnic and he opened it up and it had $800 in it that the man had put the money from the cash register in the paper bag and given him the wrong food. So he goes back to the deli and he said, "Sir, I just want to return this to you. I know it's the right thing to do. This is not my money." And he said, "Thank you, sir, that you would do this. Let me get your name and this lady's name so I could put in the paper." He said, "No, please don't do this. This lady is not my wife, and I'd hate for it to be seen in the paper. We were having a picnic." Can you imagine that? How weird is this? This man says, there's no way that I would steal $800 from this deli. It would be the wrong thing to do. So him and this lady that he's having an affair with go back to that deli. Oh, we're so much like that, aren't we? That we hate the sin and we see it and say, man, they need the gospel. China needs the gospel. But that guy in the cubicle beside me, he's just so good. He's such a nice guy. And maybe there's another option. Maybe there's a plan. Maybe a starter package. Maybe grace is what people in China need. But maybe just some behavior modification. Maybe that guy just needs to change a little bit. He needs the gospel. You need the gospel. We need the gospel. Say that with me. We need the gospel. And anytime you hear of sin, you ought to be reminded of your own sin and say, I need the gospel. And I had to come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm guilty as any man that has ever lived. You haven't killed anybody, but you've thought about it in your heart. That's what Jesus says in the New Testament, Matthew 5:20. You've never committed adultery, but you've lusted, Matthew 5:27. You know that you're guilty, and you know that you're just covering it up. It's a wild thing, the Old Testament, the blood is sprinkled upon the altar. It's outward, it's on the door, it's outward. But in the New Testament, he says, I'm going for the B level. I am going for your heart. Romans chapter number 6, he says, drink my blood, eat my flesh. And they say, I don't understand that. And he's saying, my blood is going to cleanse you from the inside because that is where the cancer of sin is killing you. And so I come guilty, and so do you. So he says he's going to judge by a couple different ways that we see here. Verse number 2, he says he's going to judge by truth. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. There is a truth that he is going to judge by. It is not a hypothetical. It's not something we make up. It's not something debated. There is a defined truth by the word of God that he will judge this world by. And we are told that we are unwise in our comparison. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, you are unwise, though, compare yourselves among yourself. And we often do this to feel more spiritual against another. But we also do this in the need of grace. We think we do not need grace because we compare ourselves. And how unwise is it? It's so unwise that millions of people will die and go to hell because of this comparison. They're always finding somebody to compare themselves to. Heard a wonderful message at the summit by Chris Gardner, who will be at the men's conference on Friday, but John chapter number 2, how the Lamb of God walks in there and the money changers are giving money out so that these people could buy a lamb for a sacrifice, and they're so caught up in their external buying and making plans so that somebody else, and it's so outward that the Lamb of God is in the room and they don't even notice. And we're so busy building this facade to feel like that there is no sin in our lives and covering ourselves with leaves and Genesis and hiding among the trees that we never realize we are in need of a Savior. And we feel good about it. We create a subculture and we say, as long as I'm inside of it. See, what happens is a couple people join together among a church and they really love and believe and they worship Jesus, and these people begin to do things together and they begin to do good works because we're created for it, and they launch out and they begin to do good works, and somebody else on the outside sees this and they say, well, you know, I feel kind of bad for my sin, so I want to kind of get involved in what's going on. And they kind of get involved, and they get involved in the ministry of the Lord, and they never deal with their sin and see themselves as a sinner. And they look out and they say, man, the church is just doing so many good things, and it's just going to help me. And they just kind of get caught up in the motions and the culture that we make, and they never dealt with their sin. And they think, because I'm involved and nobody notices, and nobody noticed Judas either, and nobody noticed that he had a job among them. But if you never dealt with your sin, then you are not a believer. So we find here that's not why Jesus will judge the judges in Acts 24:25, and he will do it by his righteousness. And that will be his measurement. In Romans chapter number 1:17-18, which is kind of as our theme verse, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here is the truth that Jesus is going to judge you by. He will not measure you and say you're a pretty good person, you're going to make the cut. You must have the righteousness of God upon your account, or when you are judged by truth, you will be found guilty and unforgiven for all eternity of your sin. That is the truth, that you will be judged by them. You will not be judged by me, and if you are, you'll do very well. You'll not be judged by another person, you may do okay. You'll be judged by the holiness of the Almighty God, and you'll be found guilty of that. And he is the ultimate truth, and we are not. Do you really think that you will escape? It says here in verse number 3, do you really think you're going to escape judgment? Do you think in here today, or do you think this about your friend, that because you can judge other people, then you must not be guilty? Because you're able to cast judgment, apparently you're not also going to be judged yourself. Do you think that you have some kind of secret pass on sin because you and God are just so close and you've done so much? Because you've done so much good, because God has bigger cases to deal with than you, that you have some kind of extraneous circumstances where you're going to have a different place there, that in the judgment where there's sinners there and they're unforgiven, the judgment is made of them for their sin, that somehow there's going to be like a secret room where you're hanging out and you're not in heaven because you're not forgiven, but you're not like them. And so that is not the case at all. It says verse number 5, men are treasuring up wrath for the day of judgment. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up thou unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The hardness of your heart, it says that you treasure it up. It's the same word we get the word thesaurus from, which I'm not saying. It's a funny word not to say. Wish I could get a synonym for it right now, okay? And so in this, it's a book, they're just gathering up words. They're just gathering up wrath, sin and sin. And we're going to look here and you're thinking, well, I'm sinning and getting by with it. I must be okay. No, you're not okay. He's long bearing, he's forbearing and he's patient upon you. But that sin, you'll pay for all eternity. Their opinions will not matter. Their being better will not remove 1 ounce of evidence against them that are unrepentant sinners. Their lives will be contrasted against the holy God. We must have his righteousness. It says that they have a hard heart. Why do they have a hard heart? Because they continue to resist the goodness of God. Can I tell you parents in here of teenagers that I'm honored to work with? One of my biggest fears about teenagers that constantly hear the word of God at a young age and they never respond to it, is that every year their hearts get harder and harder to it. It'd be better if we could even remove them from hearing this to a time where they will respond. Because the more they hear it, the more they reject it, the harder their hearts will get. That's why you cannot, it's not the same. You can't say in 5 years I'll handle this, because 5 years that heart will be so much harder. They resist it even though they may even recognize it. God's goodness should lead them to repentance, to conversion, but it has caused them to be critical. They reason based upon their privilege of enjoying God's goodness, the fact that they have special revelation, that they're in a good church among good people, that they're privileged, that God must really love me because he has given me special attention. We've heard it time and time again. God is good to you because God is good, not because you are good. You share the gospel with somebody and they say, have you ever put your faith in Jesus? You ever come to him and ask him to save you? And they'll say, well, when I was younger, I was in a car wreck and I didn't die. So I know that God must have a plan for me. And you know what you tell them? Yes, God had a plan for you. He wanted you to live another day so that I could stand here at this moment and share the truth of his righteousness with you. That was his plan. I've never killed anybody, so, and they say that's a false comparison to somebody else, because plenty of people who haven't killed anybody will go to hell, and plenty of murderers will be in heaven with me as well. How do you feel about how you're doing? I felt inside. I was sharing the gospel with this teenager, and I won't mention where I was at, but as I was doing it, and I was showing him about the gospel and sin, a well-meaning, motive lady came up to us and sat down and said, nobody in this church, but they said, how do you feel when we sing songs about Jesus? How do you feel when we do good works? He said, well, I feel good about it. And she said, you know why you feel good about it? Because you're one of the children of God. And there's no way you would feel good about that unless you was a child of God. Can I tell you that is horrifically false and it's not true? It's horrific. That is not true. You know, I was 16 years old. I was laying in a hospital bed and I had a disease and I got out. And I didn't get out because the power of God, because I was a Christian. Plenty of unbelieving kids got out of that same hospital. And they feel good about it when they give somebody else a toy and they do something about it. We feel real good about it. A sinner that thinks he's paying for his own sin feels really good about doing something. It's the greatest fundraiser in the Catholic Church history, you know, is that we begin to, you do something, you feel good about it. I feel like I have as good a chance as anyone. You ever heard that one before? I feel like I've heard as good a chance as anyone. Well, I tell you, most people don't have a pretty good chance. So I wouldn't be saying that. You don't have a chance at all unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus. God will judge the world by truth, not based upon how we feel or how we measure up against somebody else, or not even based about how much this Bible you can quote, but he's going to base upon the truth. Do you have the righteousness of God? Have you recognized the goodness of God and repented of your sin? Verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That he has a plan in this, Paul's saying. He's being good to you for a reason, that he is trying in his goodness to draw you closer to him, to bring you to repentance. And in so doing, your heart's getting harder and farther away. Really funny book some of you might have read about cat and dog theology. Any of y'all love cats in here? There'll be an altar call for you as well. Any of you love dogs in here? And you've probably heard it before, you know. We've talked about this before and how cats have owners and dogs know that you're the master. And I can't think about all the things about it. We see it contrasts between Isaac and Abraham in the Bible. But the more good that God is to them, you're good to the cat. And they say, they're so good to me. They give me food. I must be God. I must be the master. But if you take care of a dog and feed him and walk him, they say, he's so good to me, he must be the master. These people and so many of us and people around, God's so good to me. I'm here in America. I can pay my bills and all that. I must really be something. I was watching something the other day on television, and we talked today in Psalms 115. We're in our class. We're talking about how the people that are unbelievers, they said, where is your God? He isn't doing any miracles. And today people say, where's God doing any miracles? But I was watching something on television. And they said, man, this frog is amazing because all the things that this frog can do. These people can't see how amazing our God is, but they can see how amazing a frog is. And we've taken our eyes off the Creator and put it on creation. We put it off ourselves and we say, God, you're good to us. I must be something really special because you're so good to me. But that is supposed to be drawing you with cords of love. He is leading us to it and he's pushed away. So Paul says, do you think lightly of God's mercy, the riches, goodness? Well, God's got good to all of us. Everybody breathing today, he's been good to all around the world. But he's especially good to you, Vision Baptist Church. He's especially good to you, to those that are getting to hear the word of God. He's especially good to you. Look at how good he has been to you today. You're hearing the gospel. You've heard. You have his word in your hand. You have another day to repent. You have another moment to repent. So do you despise his mercy? God is good to us because he's good, not because you're deserving your good. A cynic said, why do you think God will forgive you doing these sins and you never ask him to forgive you? He said, someday when I get to heaven, I'll ask him to forgive me. And they said, why do you think he'll do that? And he said, because that is God's job to do that. God is not our employee obligated to give us forgiveness. I said a prayer, everything's okay, I got baptized, everything's cool. He did not demand us the prayer to get wet. He demanded us that we would repent of our sins and turn to him. His goodness should lead us to repent. Conversation with the sinner in the Bible says, I have the law and I'm doing a pretty good job with it. Oh, I have parents, they taught me how to be good, and so I'm doing pretty good. And the Bible says, you know what, you may have the law, but you're not doing so good at it at all. Sinner says, well, I'm not involved in any kind of gross sins like Romans chapter number 1. But the Bible says, but you're still a sinner. You're still without excuse. Sinner says, but God's mercy will never fail. He'll take care of me. He's so good to me. And the Bible says, yes, God is good and merciful, but his goodness should lead you to repentance. and not to procrastinate and to wait another day. Then Paul says, do you understand who God is? When he gives these words here, it says forbearance and long-suffering. It says not knowing. He says, you don't understand. He says, if you do not repent, then you are really not apprehending who God really is. To not repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus is to acknowledge you really don't know who he is. Because there's no way that you know that you're a sinner and you know who he is and you don't repent. Do you really believe who he is, that he's good, that he is kind, that he is patient, that he has loved long-suffering? Genesis 15, 16, it says, if we turn there, Patrick, Genesis 15, 16, but he's talking there. He says, but in the fourth generation they should come hither, and again, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, that as the children are going through the wilderness and they're headed there, that their iniquity is not yet full. And you say, well, God's given me another day, and he lets me keep on living, even though I'm sinning, so everything must be okay. And your iniquity is not yet full, but there will come a day and it will be too late. He is patient and he is long-suffering to you, but there will come a day that is already appointed, and it's a day of judgment. And on that day, the judge will judge all judges, which is us moral people as well. If you think it's no big deal because you did not immediately see the effect of your sin in your life, that is foolish. 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, would not willing that they should perish, but they should come to repentance. You must say you believe in God because if you believe in God, you will not continue to deny his goodness in your life. So I close on this, and the last question that Paul asked these people is simply as this. Why do you believe that God is so patient with you? What do you think his purpose in being patient? Because he would lead you here today and give you another chance. God has been good to you, not because you're good and not because everything's okay and you're not in need of grace. He is good to you because he is long-suffering and he is patient and he doesn't desire that any one of you would perish. Let today be the day that you'll decide to repent from your heart. It doesn't matter that God doesn't matter to you if God isn't at the center of your life. It doesn't matter that you really don't love the kingdom. It doesn't really matter that Christ is not the one that rules your heart. You may feel that way. And just like the Jewish man and just like the moral person, you may sit there and you may deflect and say, I can't be judged because I am a judge myself. And those people need grace, but I don't. Do not be confused today because of his goodness. It has a purpose. And do not let it give you a false sense of security. That's because you know the Bible and he's been so good to you that he has not done that in long suffering and in patience. I'll look out here today and I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts the hearts of those that are moral and those that believe that everything's okay just because they're such good people. And today will be the day of repentance in life. Today will be a day of salvation. I'm going to ask you to make a decision in a second, not a decision for me, but a decision about what you know about God to be true and what you know to be about sin to be true. The Christian in here, as I study this passage, can I tell you, my eyes have been opened so much to the pagan mission field that we live in. There's a bunch of good people here, and their goodness is the worst thing in their lives. It's horrible. They're not in need. Their wealth is something that causes them that they don't need, and they don't have a disposition towards the gospel. Everything is okay. They're not going to hit rock bottom. They're not going to get to a point. And that they're going to get to a point where they continue to reach and reach and reach for something else, thinking it'll give them happiness. They're going to find their place in hell for all eternity that was never designed for them. Does this not stir something up in you? Do you not see the fact that you are forgiven of sin? Do you not see that that person that you work with and your family member that's so good is going to die and go to the same hell, and that God's goodness is trying to lead them to repentance? Will you not take the word of God to them? I don't ask you to come for my sake to this altar, and I don't ask you to pray there in your seat for my sake. But this church should make a decision. Some of you, if you're in here and you're not a believer, the day you should accept Jesus Christ. He is good and he's forbearing, but we do not know how much long you may have. And Christian in here, will you get serious about the grace being given to you? Will you go ahead and place somebody upon your heart, how good or moral they may be? It does not matter. But you're going to place them on your heart and say that this week I'm going to make sure that they know that they're going to be judged, not just by goodness, but by truth. And you know the truth. You know the righteousness of God. And how dare we allow them to continue to go on saying, I compare my life with that person's life and I'm doing pretty good. You need to tell them that you're a rotten sinner that was in need of a Savior, and that they don't need to compare your life to you. They need to compare it to an almighty God. Make a decision today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'll be with us today. We pray that you'll work in hearts, Lord, as you've worked in my heart so much, Lord. Lord, this week we are going to see the moral pagan, Lord. We're going to see that person. I pray right now that every Christian in here will make the decision that they are going to take the gospel to those people. That we'll stop thinking that the gospel is just something for the other side of the world, but we'll see that we are living surrounded by unbelievers. Pray that you'll do a work there, Lord. And as the piano plays, Lord, and we pray in a moment, they'll find a place on an altar. And as they come to the altar, they'll bring a name upon their heart that they will be praying for. As the piano player plays and every head is bowed and nobody is looking around, can I urge you today? He's patient and he's long-suffering and he's good to you. And he's trying to lead you to repentance and he's giving you this moment to repent. Could I ask you, is that you here today? If that's you here today, would you just raise your hand and tell me, I want to learn of this truth. I want to see the truth in the Bible. If that's you in here today, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you and send somebody to help you? Heavenly Father, you know the hearts in here, Lord. It is my desire that every one of these people are my brother and sister in Christ, and that you will take this passage that you have designated for us today, and you will use it, Lord, to excite our hearts, Lord, knowing that we have truth and that you are good, and we will go and take it to people that we have been overlooking when it comes to sharing the gospel. Ed's going to begin to sing, and you can stand and sing with him when you feel that you're ready. But this altar is here, and it's a place for sinners to come and repent. It's a place for believers to come and pray for those that we should be faithfully sharing the gospel with.
This message was recorded at Mission Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. For more information, log on to www.visionbaptist.com, where you can find our service times, location, contact information, and more audio and video recordings.